Well, thank you, Joy. I'm glad you were able to share that. It's great to see what happens as a country comes around full circle in what has happened in Colombia is over a period of over 80 years, as missionaries have worked in that country, and now the church is still maturing, but it's coming to come to a good level of maturity to the point that it is able to carry out a lot of the basic ministries that are needed for a healthy national church. And as you think about that, that's something that you've participated in and people before you have participated in. And what you are participating now in as you participate in our ministry, in the ministry of other missionaries of the Christian Missionary Alliance that are out there right now. I want to start this evening with a little bit of a recap of last night. Not necessarily a recap, but I want to ask you a couple of questions. What did you remember about last night? What are three things that stand out from what we were talking about Venezuela last night?
Couples ministry is important.
Okay, good.
13 cents a gallon.
That's hard to forget. Especially when you drive past that 350 at 255 sign at the Sunoco these days. Anything else? Yes.
That my team won.
Oh, right. You're not going to forget it.
No.
What's one of the questions you won with? One of the answers.
What was one of the questions?
Yeah. Yeah.
About there's two Chinese churches.
Okay. Good. Chinese population right now is diminishing within the country. They're there mostly as commercial people, but there is a significant population that remains there, probably 100,000 people, and we're thankful for the outreach that is there. Anything else? Yes. Okay, yes. The most prominent statue in all of the country is that of a witch. Yes. Oh, okay. That was a stretch over there. I saw something there. One more. Where? Okay.
Most of the people live on the coast.
Yeah, 85% of the people live in a concentrated area along the coast, and that's easy for reaching them in terms of geography. In terms of their receptivity, that's another issue, but it is better for reaching a country in that way. Okay, excuse me? 4% in the country are evangelical, are born-again believers. And in the city of Caracas, what's the percentage? One or below one is quite reduced. Let's pray and look to the Lord in this evening for His direction. We're going to be talking about more or less a visit to Venezuela in the message tonight. And let's ask the Lord that He would speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to meet together. Lord, this is a time of celebration, a time of celebration of what You are doing in missions, a time of celebration in which we are rewarded with the satisfaction that You have given us opportunity to participate in years going by in missions, and a time also for in which we are challenged to look to You and to understand afresh and anew what it is that You would have us to do today in missions. Lord, what we have done in the past is great to celebrate, but Lord, it's a new day, and it's a new year in missions. I pray that this conference would be a new event in our perspective of what You would have us to be doing in missions. Speak to us, Lord, and work through us so we would be able to be more effective in all that You would have us to be doing, not just within missions, because, Lord, this is just an aspect of our walk with You. Help us to see how missions fits into every aspect of our Christian walk. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 28, the famous passage there that's known as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. We're going to read these as a backdrop. We're not going to be studying this. We will be studying it on Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour, along with some other passages, but this will be a backdrop for what I want to share with you this evening. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." I want us to take a little trip to Venezuela. Imagine that we're there flying right now. We're on our way, and as we near the airport, you begin to analyze what you have heard about the country, perhaps from missionaries, perhaps from what you have read, and you begin to maybe second guess your visit. This is Venezuela, place where Hugo Chavez is the president. He has all kind of rhetoric that he's been feeding to the media, and it really comes across in a very negative way here in North America. This is Venezuela, where they have confiscated properties that are owned by people, but because they're not being used, they are being assumed by the government and distributed in use for government purposes at times. This is Venezuela, where it's 13 cents a gallon for gasoline, a nice aspect of it. But then there are other aspects of the country that you recall, that this is one of the countries of the world in which there is great corruption, that the crime rate is escalating within the country. But it's also a country where God is at work, where it's one of God's hotspots right now in Latin America, as he brings his message of salvation to those people, that they might be able to be taken out of the spiritism that they've been practicing for so many generations, to come into the family of God and to walk with him. As you disembark from the plane and you're walking toward the baggage area, you might be thinking about what your family has said about going to Venezuela. Venezuela is one of those areas that have a travel advisory from the U.S. State Department. It says that there's a warning because of the violence, a warning because of all the rhetoric, anti-American sentiment in the government. They say it probably is going to filter down to people like us when we go to visit and as missionaries are serving there. But today it hasn't filtered down. But your family may have told you, don't go. Why would you want to go into that kind of an environment? But nevertheless, you have arrived, and so you stroll out through the baggage area, and you meet me and maybe another missionary who was there waiting for you, and we drive off from my home. And along the way, you begin to see another world. This is different. The people drive in erratic patterns. And an intersection where you have three lanes coming up to the traffic light, they may be lined up five wide. And they're waiting for the traffic light to change, but some of them are just so anxious they start off because there's nothing else coming. It's red as red can be, but they go through it anyhow. There aren't stop signs at every intersection without a traffic light either. It's assumed that you're going to be looking both ways. It's not assumed that you're going to stop. And so you have to be careful as you go through these intersections. There aren't stop signs, so you just learn the patterns. And you learn that when it looks like an intersection or it looks like a driveway coming out, you're very careful with it. As you go along, you notice the housing is very different, too. The construction is very cement, and it's everything's high rise in the apartments. A lot of people live in those high rise apartments, and those are the nicer housing locations. There are the other housing that is really oftentimes built right up against it, that is the poor housing. 50% of the people who live in a country are below the poverty line, and they just eke out a living. The wealth of the country that comes from the oil doesn't filter down to those people. And it's a very one-product economy. And if you need a job in other areas, you are living at probably a very low level outside of the area of medicine. People live at low middle class or poverty levels within that country. Well, as we drive along, we finally arrive to my apartment, and as we go in, we sit down and we chat a little bit. Joy's preparing a North American meal. We eat North American style for the most part there. And as you sit there, you might be thinking that this is really not all that different than what it was back here in Norwind. We are very comfortable. We have very much the amenities that you would have here. We have television. We have even North American programming that we get on a simple cable package in our home, a far cry from the grass hut image of a missionary. But that's available to us, and we're able to stay in touch a little bit with what's happening here in the north through that. But as you sit there, you begin to hear about some of the stories that we're telling you about the country. We could tell you about the spiritism that exists within the country, that there are centers of witchcraft, and people's mindset is just geared that way, the secularism that we talked about last night. But we also tell you that this is a place where God is at work. There are people who are coming to Christ, more open to Christ than ever before within that country. It's been very resistant, especially in the city of Caracas, as the statistics bear out. But now there's beginning to be an opening there, and we're optimistic about what the Lord is doing. Bill and Amy Stearns, in their book Catch the Vision 2000, write, "All of Latin America is buzzing with the news of the growth of the evangelical church and its growing status as a mission-sending base," as Joy was pointing out about the Vegas. "Of the 400 million Latin Americans, more than 40 million have become evangelical Christians. And even a secular world-watching magazine called World Press has observed that Christianity is making no little mark in Latin America. The magazine states, "The golden age of the established religions of Latin America is drawing to a close in a quiet revolution comparable to the Reformation of 16th century Europe is taking place." A missionary perhaps who was sitting with us would point out to you that it was really a quiet revolution. While other countries of Latin America were noting visitations of the Lord and great awakenings in those countries, Venezuela continued to be quiet. They were confiding in what the wealth was going to provide for them. The oil was going to provide for them. A self-sufficiency and a cosmopolitan mentality that looked elsewhere, that wanted to have those ideas and wanted to have those isms that were outside of Christianity to guide them and that they believed in, they trusted in. But now there's an opening within that country. There are people who are becoming more and more open to the gospel. One of them that my friend might point out to you is a friend of mine now. He's Eduardo. Eduardo came to know Christ last May. And he came to me soon thereafter, and he was sharing what happened as he had come to Christ. He was riding on one of the subways one day, and somebody from another church invited him to one of our churches, one of the Alliance churches, and he thought to himself, well, these evangelicals, they're really off the deep end. Evangelical Christianity historically has had that kind of an image there because of some fanaticism within the country, but then there's this negative mindset because of the spiritism that reigns in people's minds and their hearts there. But he was curious about this invitation. He decided to accept the invitation. He came to one of our churches, and as he listened, as he heard the gospel presented to him, as he had never heard before, he began to think that, you know, this is probably truth here. But if this is truth, then over here, this here will impact this. And this, if this is truth, and this comes to reign here, over here, this will happen. And then this, and then this. Eduardo accepted the gospel, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and left the implications, the impact of the Word of God transform his life. It went from one area to another area to another area, and soon his life was turned upside down. He was not in turmoil like he had been before. There was a joy that had come over him. Now, this is almost unknown for Venezuela. Where we came from in Colombia, people would give testimonies to this kind of a transformation from time to time. In Peru and in other countries of Latin America, this was the case. But in Venezuela, it was almost unheard of. But we're hearing more and more of these testimonies from time to time. Eduardo's testimony has had its impact upon his family. His wife and his daughter went to him soon thereafter, after he became a Christian, and asked, you know, what is this that's changing in your life? You're not the same Eduardo. You're not the same husband, not the same father that we have known for so many years. You're changed. We like what's happening in your life, and we want to know about it. And so they have listened, and they're open to the gospel. His daughter's made a decision, and we think his wife has made a decision as well for Christ. And they're very open to coming and to being a part of what we're doing there within the country. Also, there are other measures of the Lord moving within that country. I mentioned last night that theological education was not something that was very well accepted and very well in the people were not very open to it for many years within Venezuela. But now, whereas over 10 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, there were no students. Today, we have over 50 students in our seminaries, in our really Bible Institute in the country. It's really in the infancy stage, but people are coming. Whereas before the year 2000, we didn't have any national pastors who were all the pastors were missionaries or pastors from other countries that were pastoring the churches. Now we have 6 pastors in our churches. And they're good signs that the Lord is just starting to do great things within that country. Joy mentioned about this sense of mission, missions also. It's exciting to see that even in Venezuela, with 11 churches, 9 Spanish-speaking churches, among those Spanish-speaking churches, there is a sense of desire to do missions. New Tribes missions. New Tribes works with the people in the outlying areas, people in the jungle areas, people who have their own language groups who can't understand, generally speaking, the Spanish language. So they have to go out and they have to translate the Bible into their language. The New Tribes mission organization was working with those people, but they were kicked out of the country. We believe that it was Chavez flexing his power and showing the United States that he could kick us out at any time. We haven't really sensed that he's going to do that with us, but he did that with the New Tribes people. But now those people in the New Tribes areas that are in the jungle areas, in the isolated areas, don't have missionaries, don't have people going out to them. But they had people who were working with them, Venezuelans, that are willing to go out and do the best they can. They're not trained linguists to be able to be involved in a ministry, but they're able to go out and share the gospel, share whatever they can within the languages that they have learned from those people without the Bible being translated. They're going to be the people who are speaking the gospel in the people's language out there. Well, 2 of our churches have assumed responsibility for one of those ladies that were working with New Tribes to go out as their missionary, to be able to go out there. Another 2 churches have assumed responsibility for a man by the name of Rufus. Rufus is an interesting character. Rufus was a Jordanian Muslim who was doing business in the country of Venezuela and representing his family. And when he came to Venezuela, his wife came in contact with some Christians from one of our churches, and she became a believer. But she feared very much sharing this with her husband, and so she was a secret believer, at least in front of him, for about 2 months. And one day, her husband noticed that she was a transformed person, that she was very loving and very gentle. He assumed that it was because she was in this new culture. She was out of where she had been before in Jordan, and this was having a positive effect upon her. But upon the inquiry, she revealed to him that she was now a Christian, that she was believing in the Christian God and the Savior Jesus Christ. Rufus at that point was very, very irate. He was very upset that she would believe in this Christian God. And he said to her, "This Christian God of yours will not save you like you say he will. He will not protect you. He will not provide for you." And he threatened at that point to just do away with her, to just absolve the marriage and everything. Well, within an hour of that, she was involved in an incident that should have taken her life. It was an attack upon her personally, and she was able to escape what was happening. Rufus remembered his words when he heard about what had happened, and he remembered that this God would protect her instead of what he had said about Jesus Christ. And so he accepted Jesus Christ as one who was powerful and sufficient for the saving of the soul. And he became a transformed man, and he and his wife took on a new dimension in their marriage, left behind a lot of the social implications of the husband-wife relationship that the Muslim faith brings with it, and became a part of one of our churches in the city of Valencia. And over the process of discipleship and a few years of working with him, he has developed a desire to go and to speak with his family and with his friends back in Jordan. And so two of the churches are going to sponsor him to go back. It's a kind of a crude way of doing missions as far as we would look at it. But there is a desire there. There's a mission mindedness on their part to be able to send him back. He doesn't have support. He doesn't have. He's cut off from his family. He doesn't have a means of carrying out what he's setting out to do and going back. He won't be able to find employment there. So they're going to support him as their missionary to be able to be there and to share his faith with his family and friends, at least for a while, to see if any of those would be interested in coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, these are great stories that you would be hearing in my living room as you would sit there and listen to what we would be sharing with you. By now, the dinner has been eaten, and we've had our time together, and it's getting late, and you decide that it's time for you to go to bed. You retire to your bedroom, but your adrenaline's all pumping, and you really can't go to sleep just yet. But you begin to think about what you've heard, about the things that we've been sharing with you, and you are convinced that God is working in this country. But you are convinced also that this is a stronghold of Satan. That Satan is not going to give up this ground that is his without a fight. And there's going to be great resistance. You look out over the city. There's a great darkness out over the city. But you begin to think that there's even a greater darkness out over that city in a spiritual sense. It's almost tangible, as you would perhaps even sense it around you. And you realize that it's only going to be as people participate, as people go to the country and are involved in the ministry, and as people back home are supporting that work and participating from this end. Well, finally, it does become night for you. You finally do find sleep. You do go to sleep, and then the next day we go throughout the country and the city of Caracas. I take you to the other cities, and they're not far away, like 2.5 hours to get to the farthest city that we have Alliance Works in from the capital city. So I'm able to take you and to introduce you to some of the pastors, some of the works that are there, and you begin to realize that 32 years, the 11 churches, and they're just really starting to take off and starting to have impact now within their neighborhoods and in the area. This is an exciting time in the life of the churches there within Venezuela. I could introduce you to Antonio. Antonio is the pastor that we saw last night in the slide presentation. A young man, 32 years of age, very green in so many ways, but just so gifted of the Lord relationally. He's able to go to talk to people, to develop relationships with people in his apartment building with the young people. There's such a sense of camaraderie when Antonio's around. He's a good leader that way. But green as grass in so many other areas of really doing pastoral ministries, organizing and carrying out things as a pastor. Why is that so? Well, maybe it's not his strength, but it's also a question of not having good models, not having good examples to follow, because there aren't even examples to follow. There aren't that many ministers, not that many pastors that are older than him. And the one that's been a pastor for the longest has only been a pastor for like 7 years. So there is a need for missionaries to work alongside of him, to help him, to get to that point that he is able to be effective, as, and not just him, but other pastors as well. I could introduce you to Nathaniel. He's pastor of the National Church, but he's also a pastor of one of our churches, one of our larger churches, and he is also the owner of a business, which takes much of his time. He is stretched so thin that if he had all of the time that even from his business put out, he would be much more effective in his church. But he can't really separate himself from that. The churches aren't mature enough to be able to support him, to be able to go forward in that manner. I could introduce you to some people along the way that have nailed down some decisions for Christ. They've gone against what culture would say that they should be able to do. They've decided that no more of this. I want to be like Jesus Christ has asked me to be and live this Christian life. And it's affected their marriages in a positive way. It's affected their children's life. And we're coming to the point of starting to see something happening that we could get a sense of identity within our churches. And that's something we don't have. That's something we had in Colombia, and we've really missed it. But they're starting to gel this way. It's an exciting time. Well, as we go along our way, you may be thinking to yourself, boy, this is good. This is great. But, you know, missions is about going. Missions is about the Great Commission. Go. Not everybody can go. But it says go. And we all need to be a part of that participation in the going. Living the call together. How do we do that? How do we participate? Those things may be coming very vivid in your mind, starting to gel. Jesus said of himself, he said of himself, his own call, I have come to seek and to save the lost. And then he said later on, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. How am I going to go to Venezuela? How do I participate in the seeking and saving the lost? Go. How do I participate? What can I do? How do I fit into the equation for Venezuela, for Bosnia, for Russia, for Thailand, for other countries? How is it that I participate? These things began to perhaps have their way. Have the Lord's having his way with you. You mill these things over. You may recall, though, the illustration that I gave to you last night, as our trip is going very quickly since last night to get there and cover so much ground. But that illustration of Hudson Taylor, who said, I will go down if you will hold the ropes. I will go down. For those of you who weren't here last night, the image is that of somebody who needs to have some kind of assistance. He cannot help himself. He's fallen over an embankment, and he needs somebody to go down to him because he really can't help himself, and he's lost. He can't really get up otherwise. Somebody has to go down and give him assistance. The person who goes down is a sent one. He is as if he is a missionary going down to do for the man what he cannot do for himself. But in order for him to go down, there has to be somebody at this end holding the ropes. Holding the ropes. And that's the job of the church. To hold the ropes while somebody goes down. And you can think to yourself that this is in Venezuela. There needs to be some holding of the ropes in order for the missionaries, the 10 missionaries that are there, and the ones that, Lord willing, will go and to help us there. There needs to be a holding of the ropes more for that country and for other countries of the world. This holding of the ropes is a critical element. It's just as important as a missionary who goes down. Both roles are very important. Sometimes we think of missions in terms of what is happening there. But what happens here is critical, just as critical. Well, our missions journey to our visit to Venezuela comes to a close. We began to go back to our plane, and we've been there several days. But as we go, we began to contemplate what will be different in our lives. How will we look at missions in a different way? Will we be just getting on a plane and going back and doing it just the way we have always done it? In this conference, will we go through 4 days of missions conference, 5 days of missions conference, and then just go back to doing missions, just going back to doing everything else the way that we've done it before? Or is this a journey that the Lord has us on right now, in which we have gone on a journey, we are in a journey right now in this conference, and the Lord would have us to see something, to realize something in a new way so that he might have you to participate in a new manner in missions? I would ask you to go back, come back from this missions conference in a different way than what you have gone into it. Arrive back changed as to what the Lord would have you to be doing. I would ask you to ask the Lord to speak to your heart, to show you in some manner that He might be tweaking what you are doing in missions, to show you that something needs to be changed, something needs to be adjusted. And maybe He may show you that it's more than a tweaking. Maybe it's something else that needs to be bumped up a few notches, and maybe even more than a few notches. Maybe it's even a call to go. That is perhaps the biggest step that He would do with any of us here. It's not just for young people anymore. It never was before. All of us need to be a part of the going, and some of us need to be going part of the going physically, being on site, part of the ministry. If the Lord would touch your heart and you're middle aged or you're even in your 50s or whatever, seek out to see what the Lord would have you to be using, how He might be using, asking to use you in whatever capacity He might have for you. Just ask your pastor to make some kind of contact if you really believe that that's what he would have you to be doing. And see how the Lord would connect. This business of missions is a faith element, is a faith thing. The element of faith is so critical that you can say that it's really not my thing. And really what you're saying is, I can't believe the Lord would use me. I said that. I said that a few times before I finally gave in and the Lord led me through open doors. I said, if you will open the doors, I'll just keep on going, Lord. And I ended up in Colombia, now in Venezuela. Can you believe that the Lord could take you through open doors? Can you believe that there are some things that the Lord would have you to be doing in a different manner with regard to missions, with regard to the lost in other parts of the world? It's time to go home. But will we go home in the same way that we have come? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can imagine ourselves on a mission trip, on a visit to a foreign mission field and meeting people in this manner. But Lord, can we imagine ourselves arriving back in a different manner, transformed, people who are not the same as when we set out, people who are willing to listen to you, Lord, and believe in you. Believe that you will use us. Believe that you will work through us. Believe that we will have part in your plan to seek and to save the lost near as well as far. Lord, my prayer is that you would stretch us, that you would shape us, you would form us, that you would make us into your church, into your vessels to accomplish your purposes. I thank you, Lord, for every person that is here, every person that was here last night, every person that is a part of this church. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a visitation, afresh and anew, as to what you would have us to be doing in all aspects of our lives, not just missions, because it's not just about missions. It's about a true walk with you and trusting you and taking you taking you by the hand, Lord. Lead us where you would have us to go, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.